Amen and amen and good evening, and so glad you guys came out tonight. You can be seated. Those of you that are joining us online by way of the live stream, we're so very glad that you are, and or you might watch it later because it'll be archived. You know, I Saturday morning in my time with the Lord was really crying out to the Lord. And he just kind of made it so clear that this fool could not err thereof, that I was to talk about this and ask for this tonight. And now I know why. So if you'll kindly permit me to, I'll simply and humbly posture myself before you and make a plea to you for spiritual warfare prayer from you. Please, as we're going to see in our text, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, like the Apostle Paul, he humbled himself and he asked for prayer for himself. And I'm humbling myself before you tonight and those of you online, and I'm asking you for prayer for me, for my three children. We're really hurting, especially my children. And I know I'm not alone, because of the people I talk to, the texts I receive, the emails, the phone calls. The satanic attacks are off the charts, and the likes of which we've never before seen. And there's a reason for it, by the way, and it's found in the book of Revelation, where we're told that Satan knows he has but a short time. Now, what do you do when you know you don't have much time? You hurry up. You rev it up. You ramp it up. You speed it up. Well, the enemy, would to God, first of all, the more Christians knew they had but a short time. Satan knows scripture, he knows Bible prophecy, and he knows that the clock is ticking. And that's why he is attacking. And the attack right now on pastors, pastors' wives, sons, firstborn sons in particular, by the way, family, the pastors' children, of course, marriages. It is intensifying exponentially for the aforementioned reason of Satan knowing he has but a short time, which in some way should be encouraging because that means that you too have but a short time to endure. So what I did was I organized tonight's text into the following categories: the way, the why, the who, not the band, the when, the what, and the how, which hopefully you'll see and understand as we go through this. And then after we go through this, I'm going to turn the prayer meeting over to Pastor Leitu, at which time I'm going to, if you'll graciously allow me to, leave. I need to get home to my children. So let's jump in. Starting with the way. This is so important. They're all important. Beginning in verse 10, This is the way we wage spiritual warfare. Paul writes, by the Spirit, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, right out of the chute, we've got to distinguish between strength and power, which are seen as synonymous, but they're not. Similar, yes. Synonymous, no. They are not the same. And they're not sourced from self, meaning that the power source, the source of my strength, the source of my power, the source of my might is not me. I don't stand a fighting chance. It's in him. Paul to the Philippians chapter 4 verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not my own strength. And then how about the well-known Zechariah 4:6? It's not by my might, not by my power, but by his Spirit, says the Lord. Now, let's make this distinction, because it's going to make sense once we make the distinction. What is strength? The ability to overcome resistance with how much force we possess and can produce. That's what strength is. What's power? How much of that force we possess and can produce being put into action, and how fast we can produce it by actually accessing it and spiritually using it. Did you make that distinction and connection? So I could possess strength, but it's not power until I use it, put it to use. So I could be a strong guy. I'm not. Maybe you are. And you could take me, that's fine, in Jesus' name. But if you don't access it, you don't use it, then it's not power. It just remains dormant strength. This is going to be very important and germane to our understanding of what we're going to see next, which is the why. That's the way. Here's the why. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles. You got to put the growl in the wiles of the devil. Okay. This is why. The why is you need to put on, notice this word, whole armor of God. All of it. In the fullness and entirety of it. Why? So that you can stand, get a little bit cozy with the word stand, because it's going to come up again more than once. The idea behind stand, I spent a considerable amount of time in the original language, just maybe too much time, but it was just fascinating, you know, because the English language is so limited and the Greek language so vast, and this being able to stand, you know what that means? Be at the ready, in position to stand firm, stand at your post, and stand your ground. That's why. Because, and here's another reason why, you got an enemy. And he's cooking up some wows. Now, that's not a word we use. What does that word mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. Crafty, cunning, and deceiving time tactics and executed strategies of attacks of the devil. Wow, how'd you get all that out of that one word? Oh, I got more where that's coming from. You know, we read strategies and we just leave it there. Okay, that's why, because the enemy is strategizing. Oh, he's doing more than that. In warfare, they study. You know, I picture those old photos, black and white, the military strategists hunched over the table, you know, with the maps of the enemy, studying, looking, waiting for the optimum place to strike and the optimum time to strike. That's the wiles of your enemy. And that's why you need to put on the whole armor of God. Now the who. Starting with who it's not and pointing to who it is that we wrestle, important word, against. For we, verse 12, do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Okay, wait. Why wrestle? I thought my translation says battle. I'm sorry. Your translation says that. It's a poor translation. Sorry. I'm just saying. Battle versus wrestle. Hear me out. In high school, I decided I'd try wrestling. I'd try out for wrestling. And my opponent was a lot bigger than I was. Very intimidating and kind of mean, actually, now that I think back on it. And I thought, I don't think this is going to end well. I know it's going to end, but it's not going to end well. And whistle was blown, and into the ring we go. And I think I tapped out in seconds. It was seconds. And I thought, you know what? I'm not really feeling it. I don't think wrestling is for me. Because you know what wrestling is? It's a full body contact sport. Think MMA. It's even more intense than that. What? Come on. Any wrestlers? Ah, of course, Zor. Really? You had to ruin it. Here's $20. Just... Well, you know what I'm talking about, huh? I mean, you got to be all in, and it's every muscle in every part of your body. Full body contact requiring that we're spiritually and intensely resisting and struggling and not doing what I do by tapping out. You got that all of that out of that word? Yeah. And it gets better. Let's talk about that because we're the who now. We're talking about the who. We got the way, the why, now the who. This is who we do not wrestle against. Flesh and blood. Who that? I've got a long list. Bear with me. Because I think I covered everything. If I miss something, please bring it to my attention graciously after. Flesh and blood. You know who that is? People. Human beings, friends, foes, husbands, wives, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, immediate and extended family, in-laws, outlaws, neighbors, acquaintances, associates, contractors, subcontractors, co-workers, employees, and employers. And you can add to that list if you want. I think I covered it pretty good, though, didn't I? So that is not who your enemy is. It's not your boss. I mean, contrary to what you think, it's not against. And see, this is the thing that is so insidious about satanic attack. Satan wants you, because it is imperative, it's a matter of life and death that you know your enemy. So the enemy doesn't want you to know that he's the enemy. So what does he do? He makes it look like they are the enemy. You with me? So all of a sudden, he's got us wrestling against the wrong enemy. And he sits back, pops popcorn, enjoys the show in his recliner, which is electric these days, you know. Have you seen these things? Yeah. With lights, too, by the way. So that's who, the who, we do not wrestle against. So pray tell, who is it that we do wrestle against? Four ruling and ranking demonic entities, starting with principalities. Who are they? Evil entities in the demonic realm with principal positions, number one. Number two, against powers. Who are they? Evil entities in the demonic realm in positions of authority and power. These are powerful. Not all powerful. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We've already been given the victory. We don't work for victory. We work from victory. The enemy is a defeated foe, and he knows it. He doesn't want you to know it. And by the way, these attacks are covert. You don't even recognize it. You know what just happened before the prayer meeting tonight? Watch this. Come on. Our electric gate kept closing, and cars were trying to pull in, and they couldn't. If your car got damaged by our electric gate, send us the bill. We'll be happy to reimburse you, and we're so sorry that happened to you. I mean, it's 6:45. I'm looking in the cameras. I call Pastor Mac. Hey, Mac! Well, it wasn't that. Was it? It might have been. Yeah, it was probably even worse than that. Why is our gate shutting our people trying to come to the prayer meeting? You know what his answer was? Spiritual warfare. I said, shut up. Just shut up. Because he already knew what I was going to talk about. That's okay. It's all right. I love you. You know, but that's not our first inclination, is it? We think, oh, there's a malfunction. No. There's something more to it. Think about it. Come on. A prayer meeting on spiritual warfare? You don't think the enemy's going to try to keep people from coming to a prayer meeting on spiritual warfare prayer without spiritual warfare? So we got the principalities that we're wrestling against, the powers we're wrestling against. Here's the third one. We're wrestling against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. What in the world? Who are they? Demonic forces resisting. That's who I think it was at our gate. opposing, resisting. You know, when you're trying to pray or read the word, and all of a sudden there's this out of nowhere resistance and opposition. Where do you think that comes from? Demonic forces resisting, opposing, and hosting. Don't miss that word. You know, like when you host a dinner, you host a party, you're the host. You host a Bible study, you're the host. These are the hosts. They host it. What do they host? Evil and wickedness in earthly places while dwelling in the unseen spiritual realm of heavenly places. You know, people get weird when you start talking about this kind of thing. And by the way, I failed to mention at the beginning something that I've been doing as of late that has been life-changing for me in my time in God's Word and my time in prayer. And it's this, very simple, maybe too simple. This passage, I know it inside out, upside down. I've taught it, memorized it, quoted it. So here's what I do. Very simple. Lord, will you enable me to see this like it was the first time I was reading this? And watch what God will do. I asked him to do that with Psalm 23, and it just, I mean, light bulbs are going off, and I'm seeing things that I had never seen before. And we all have the 23rd Psalm memorized. We sing it, we know it, we quote it, we read it. But that's the problem. We become numb to it. So I do a... I wanted to say brief, but that's funny. Teaching on spiritual warfare and the armor, which we're going to get to. And you're like, yeah, I know. Wait, not so fast, please. Because there's more here than meets the eye, as they say. So, wait, I missed one, did I? What's the fourth one? Well, we did the fourth one. Oh, did we miss against the rulers of the darkness of this age? That was like missing Zechariah 12, verse 3. Can we back up? Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. That's before against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, which were at our front gate tonight. So back up against the rulers of the darkness of this age. This is the third of four. Who are they? Mighty and evil entities of demonic darkness in the spiritual realm. Listen, holding positions of worldly and satanic powers in this present evil day. We're going to circle back to this. In fact, I was getting ahead of myself already. So we've got now the way, the why, the who, the when, verse 13. When? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, there it is again, that you may be able to withstand, hang on to that word, in the evil day. That's when. Kind of sounds like my day, today, and the day in which we are living today. Because it is. So let's talk about withstand. So first of all, so we're told to just take our stand. Sorry for the dramatics, but I did help you stay awake. In other words, you dig your heels in, man, and you don't give up an inch. You've got to stand if you want to withstand when the time comes, and the time has come. Withstand in the original carries with it the idea of actively resisting spiritual warfare. And not only that, firmly opposing demonic resistance. And not only that, successfully overcoming satanic attacks. Did not the Apostle Peter by the Holy Spirit say, resist the devil and he will flee? He has to. Get out of here. Are you kidding me? Don't rebuke the devil. You always put Jesus in between you and the devil. And by the way, it's not the devil because he's not omnipresent. It's his minions. So when somebody says, you know, man, the devil been tanning my hide. Like, whoa, the devil himself? He can only be one place at one time. Wow, you must be a high value target. No, it's the demons, the entities we just went through of different rulings and rankings delineated by the Apostle Paul into four categories. So there's going to come a time, and maybe that time has come for you. I know it has for me and my family. I don't want to get into the details, no need. But I've been walking with Jesus for over 44 years and I have never known spiritual warfare as intense as this in my life. And I know I'm in good company. I'm not alone. That's always good. You know, that saying, misery loves company, I'm going to add to it. When you're under spiritual attack, you love company. You want to know you're not singled out, you're the only one. Must be me. But then your pastor friend calls and says, you can't believe this. And you go, try me. And then they lay it on you. You're going, oh, that's nothing. Check this out. And we're just, you know, comparing battle scars in our, you know, spiritual warfare. You know, you come back from war and, yeah, I got this, you know, here, in this spiritual sense. But I know that, you know, I know I've said this before, but it's worth repeating again. I don't get concerned when the intensity of spiritual warfare increases exponentially. Here's when I get concerned. When the devil leaves me alone and there's no spiritual warfare. Worse, they send you a thank you card. Thank you so much for keep up the good work gift card. You're no threat to the kingdom of darkness. Now, here's the thing. The spiritual warfare in your life will be proportionate to the threat you pose in your life. I mean, by the way, I'm going to say something, and it's going to at first seem like a firm grasp of the obvious, but it's not. Do you know that there's no such thing as spiritual warfare for non-Christians? They know nothing of this. What would be the point? Satan's already got them. So why would he attack them? Their family. Unique to the born-again Christian is spiritual warfare. You already have a target just by virtue of the fact that you're born again. Now, you heed God's call on your life and you stand firm and keep your hands to the plow of God's call on your life. Oh, man. But then I think, okay, cool. Because proportionate to the spiritual warfare is the power, the strength, and the might of Almighty God in me, for me. And if God is for me, no one, no thing will prevail against me. Buzz off. Was that pastoral? No, it wasn't. Do you have a better one? Just get out of my face. Is that softer? Okay. So now I'm going to take my stand to withstand, resist the devil. He will flee. When? In the evil day. That be today. And then he goes on to say, and having done all to stand. Are you getting chummy with the word stand by now? I sure hope so. Because now we get the what and the word stand in verse, wait, what did I do? Where am I? 14. Oh, the one got deleted. Spiritual warfare right there in my notes. Verse 14, stand! How many times? Stand, having done all to stand, withstand, stand therefore. Do you get the idea? We're to take our stand, not move, not tap out, not wimp out. They still use that. I do. Stand therefore, and here comes the what? Having girded your waist with the belt of truth. Interesting. Now you got to understand, and we'll see this at the end, but Paul is chained to a Roman soldier wearing this armor. Hey, I got some sermon material here. And he's writing this epistle to the Ephesians, and he's looking at that belt on that soldier. Shoulder is that this soldier, yeah, and the breastplate and the helmet and the sword and the shoes and the shield, and he's going, hey, that armor protects him in the physical sense, but God's given us that armor to protect us in the spiritual sense. And what's the first piece of the armor? Is this coincidence? Kind of like, let's start with belt. No. You have to understand that the belt was tightly strapped around you, with which everything was held in place, and on which everything was kept in place, even when not in use. The helmet hooked onto the belt. The sword, the sheath in the belt. Even the shoes, the breastplate connected to the belt. And isn't it interesting that it's truth that holds it all together? Because if in a postmodern world, truth is relative. Well, you're a dead duck, Mr. and Mrs. Relative, or not relative, I better quit, because I'm, you get the point? Truth isn't relative. No, truth, it's the truth. And who's the truth? It's not what's the truth, it's who's the truth. Jesus is the truth. And if I don't have that as the anchor that holds everything together, well, then it's a free-for-all. It's your truth. That's your truth. I better not go off on that. When I heard that for the first time, it was a while back, someone said, well, that's your truth. My sanctification fled from me. We'll leave it at that. That was my truth? Wait, so you have your truth, and they have their truth, and he has his truth, and she has her truth, and, oh, that's adorable, you stupid idiot. No, stupid Proverbs 12:1. I find myself having to back that up every week now, so maybe I'll just stop saying the word stupid. It just feels good to say stupid. You better have truth, and it better be tight, and you better gird yourself around the waist with it, because that's what holds everything together. Now, let's talk about the breastplate of righteousness. Remember, it's the whole armor. This is an all-or-nothing deal. Well, what's the breastplate? Interesting. It would be likened to righteousness. Watch this. the imputed righteousness of Jesus for the protecting of our heart by Jesus. That's a vital organ, isn't it? I mean, if you're hit in the heart, isn't that kind of game over? So what protects you? What protects you? Guard your heart, the proverb says, for out of it flow the issues of life. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, you need your filthy self-righteousness removed and replaced with Christ's perfect imputed righteousness. Now we get to verse 15, interesting. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, there, I've heard this taught, and I've read commentators on this. I've gone to the original on this. I've taught this. I've prayed about this. I've asked the Lord for understanding on this. And here's what I got. It's strapped footwear to prepare for the steadying and readying to share the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, the very thing that Satan wants to silence you in. Boy, he doesn't. See, if you're sharing your faith, Satan's got your number and your address and your email address too. Because if you're sharing the good news of salvation, and by the way, the shoes were such, like I picture athletic cleats where you could cover rugged terrain swiftly, speedily, securely. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. That's how they sent messengers with runners. They better have some good footwear or some really tough feet. And they got to be able to get there fast because there's no email yet or text. And isn't it interesting that Paul would liken the footwear to the prepare that all of us should be making concerning the gospel. Now, above all, now this threw me at first as a young believer. I thought, above all, this is the most important of all the pieces of the armor. That's not at all what it means. But there's an above all there, so we got to deal with it. What does it mean if that's not what it means? Well, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Let's get this. Please bear with me. Trusting by faith in the connecting tongue and groove of the rectangle wood dipped in water with metal, and you would take it and above all of you and everyone next to you and everyone in front or in back of you, creating an impenetrable fortress to extinguish the fiery arrows that the enemy shoots at you. That's why it is of paramount importance that you stay in fellowship. Because Satan is like a roaring lion. He roams, he stalks, he is prey. He waits for us to get outside. Gets us alone where we can't lock tongue and groove with our shields. So the people in front, they lock tongue and groove in front with the guys next to them, the guys behind them, they have it over them, then over, it's an impenetrable, but we need each other. If we're to have any hope of, because these fiery arrows, this was ancient warfare in that time. Some of your translations render it missiles. Yeah. I mean, in the original, it can be translated that way. But these are those fiery shots, those cheap shots that are aimed at you and fired at you. And isn't it interesting that Paul would liken it to faith? Faith. The shield of faith, huh? The shield of faith. Wait. What's faith? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence, strong word, of that which is not yet seen. In other words, it's a done deal. We just haven't realized it yet. That's faith. And now you're taking and likening this shield to faith. Your faith is what's going to protect you as a shield, because God is a shield about you. He is your shield. And then we come to verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. Perfect. The helmet covers what? The mind. And Paul's likening it to salvation? Of course he is. Why do you think that is? Because the helmet is a covering and a protecting of the mind from the thoughts and the doubts. Satan tries to sneak in and plant in. You call yourself a Christian after you did something like that? And now all of a sudden you're starting to question your salvation. You're starting to wonder about all of those people who blast, lambast, excoriate, demonize, criticize. I ran out of words, so we'll leave it at that. The OSAS people. Once saved, always saved. Oh, yeah, you're one of them. You're not? Wait, you can lose your salvation? Oh, how's that working out for you? Wait, I thought he said it is finished. Period. Is there a comma? Did I miss a grammatical punctuation mark? No, I'm born again. You can't be unborn again. When your children are born, we talk about it every week. I'm sorry, but I have to, because it's true. Your child is born. They can't be unborn. You can't take them back for a return and refund. If you could lose your salvation, that means that you've got to work to keep it. But Ephesians 2:8-9 says, we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. What? No. I can't lose my salvation, because if I could lose my salvation, then Jesus lied when he said it is finished. And I'm not saved by grace. I'm saved by grace if I can manage to hold on to it and keep it, like Jesus after the resurrection said, okay, I did my part, bye. Wish you the best. I'll check in with you every once in a while. I did the work. Now it's up to you to keep it. No. How absurd is that? But see, the enemy doesn't want you to know that. Why? Because if he can get you to start doubting your salvation, he's got you, man. If you only knew how many emails this office gets from people who are saying, I'm starting to question, doubt my salvation. Get the helmet on. Get that helmet on. Protect your mind. Take every thought captive into the obedience of Christ, Paul writing to the Colossians. Don't just let it in. We open the door, invite them to sit down for dinner and serve them a gourmet meal. And no, stop, hold it, wait. Is that compatible, consistent with the words of Christ? I can lose my salvation? Get out of here. Wait. Get out of here. Can I just say it one more time? Get out of my face. Okay, I don't feel any better, but anyway, I tried. Okay, now verse 17 continues, and we have the only offensive weapon in our entire armory, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Yeah. The only offensive spiritual weapon in our armory, which is God's word that, remember, sharper than any two-edged sword. And, oh, by the way, the Savior himself made use of it and prevailed against the devil when he was attacked. It is written. Satan, no scripture, but he twists it just a little bit. And Jesus quotes, interesting, out of Deuteronomy all three times, recorded in what we affectionately refer to as the temptation of Christ in the wilderness after he's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, starving to death, literally. His weakest point. And that's, by the way, when Satan will attack, when you're in grief, mourning, sorrow, pain, discouraged, exhausted, tired, weary. He'll wait. I mean, if you're on your game and you're on top of it, and I mean, we're doing this, he'll just wait. Okay, now, let's go. They're in deep pain. Their mom just died. His wife just died. This is the optimum time to strike. Now we get to the how. Now, let me just get this off my chest, okay? Because everybody stops at verse 17 and they don't continue. And did you know that that's not even a verse break? That's a contiguous narrative inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is the how. Okay, picture yourself. Work with me on this. Use your God-given imagination. Picture, you got the armor on. Dressed up with nowhere to go. Man, that's some shiny armor. And how about that sword? Man, that thing looks really sharp. It is. Well, what are you going to do with it? How did you put it on? That's a good question. By praying always. Why is it that we always talk about, fawn over if you prefer, the armor, but we leave off how to put on the armor? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Prayer is how we put the armor on us and put the armor to use for us, being watchful to this end. Being watchful to the, okay, so that's how I put the armor on. Have you ever prayed the armor on yourself? I did recently, and it was a really powerful experience, actually. Piece by piece, I prayed. I said, Lord, I'm now putting the helmet of salvation on to protect my mind from those thoughts that the enemy tries to plant in my mind. He can't read my mind, but he can put thoughts in my mind. The breastplate, guard my heart, God. Not with my righteousness, with your righteousness. And that shield, man, I need my brothers. This is a locked tongue and groove above all. Because those arrows are a-coming. By the way, where's my sword? Because I got my belt on. I sleep with it now. It's tight. It's actually, you know, you got to loosen it up. Don't loosen it up a couple notches, you know, after a big meal. Keep that thing tight to remind you you shouldn't have eaten a big meal in the first place. But I did that, and I'll tell you, it just, the Holy Spirit was right there, man. Because when I got to this part about being watchful to this end, this is what I got from the original, remaining awake and on high alert with, as the saying goes, head on a swivel, understanding the times like the men of Issachar and knowing what to do. That's what it means to be watchful. What did Jesus say in the garden? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Be on guard, high alert, and pray. I've often said, and I believe it to be true with all of my heart, the most powerful possession we have is prayer. The most valuable possession we have is salvation. Go back. If the most powerful possession we have is prayer, why don't we use it? Why don't we use it? Now we're going to get real talk, and we're almost done. Appreciate your patience with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. This is persistent perseverance and relentless endurance, intensely interceding for and tenaciously praying, continually pleading on behalf of all our brothers and sisters. And then Paul says this, verse 19, and pray for me. And that's my humble plea. Will you pray for me? I will humble myself and ask for prayer. I need you to pray for me. This has been the most, not one of the most, without question, without exception, bar none, the most difficult time in my life. I'm 64 this year, and I got some miles on me. I've seen a few things over the years. I've gone through many hardships and trials, we all have. But compared to losing the love of your life, I've never known such deep pain. Before, when I got here before our staff meeting today, I just sat back there in that back row where my wife used to sit. And I just had a moment. Thankfully, nobody was here until Mike showed up. I don't know if he saw me, but if he did, he was respectful and let me have my moment. I just sat there because we used to sit there together during worship. I just put my hand on the chair. Oh, what I would do to hold her hand again there. And then it hit me. This is what you're going to be asking for Tuesday night, tonight. You need prayer. I need prayer, you guys. My children really need prayer. They're not doing well. Their mommy was the glue. They were joined at the hip to their mom. She held everything together. You should see, I go down into that kitchen downstairs, her kitchen. I haven't touched anything. Keeping everything, because I don't want to move anything. But I just go down and I go, because I burn toast. What am I going to do? So I just go back upstairs, you know, and just fast, I guess. It's not good for man to be alone. I think that's got my name under that verse. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for my three children, please? And interesting what Paul asks specifically for, because this is the humble plea coming from, of all people, the Apostle Paul. And he's humbling himself by pleading for prayer for himself. What's he? Hey, Paul, how can we pray for you? Wait for it. That utterance may be given to me. That's words. The right word at the right time, said in the right way with the right heart. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul, did you just say you need prayer for boldness? You're Paul. Yeah, there's a reason for it. The specificity with which Paul pleads for prayer, for boldness, holy boldness, sanctified strength, is real and raw and from the heart. And here's why. Because God put his word on in his mouth, and now he is asking for prayer for those words, the word of God, to be in his mouth and for him to be able to open his mouth and boldly make known the mystery of the gospel. Why is that his prayer request? Why isn't he praying to be released from prison? That's what I would pray. I need prayer. I'm chained to this Roman soldier with his armor that I just... Man, you should see my sermon notes on that one. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. I pray that I'm released. I'm innocent of all charges. No, Paul doesn't pray for that. He prays for boldness. Why? Because the enemy is attacking him so he can be silencing him. Listen, please, and I'm done. Because he says, verse 20, for which I am an ambassador, representative, advertisement, in chains. He's chained. That in it I may be released. No. Speak boldly as I ought to speak. Boom. I can't even begin to tell you how Satan, 1,000 times a day, in 1,000 different ways, will present me with this plausible scenario of, hey, why don't you just, you know, take a little bit more time to grieve? No, I'm standing right here. I'm not leaving my post, man. I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to silence me because I'm taking ground from your kingdom of darkness for the kingdom of God. And God chooses and uses me, and you're attacking me to silence me. So obviously I must pose a formidable threat to you. Cool. Cool. Paul was being attacked spiritually with unimaginable warfare. Why? To shut him up. Censor his YouTube channel. Silence his voice. Get him in Facebook prison. I don't know if they still call it that. I need to update my illustrations maybe, but or comparisons. But here's what I wrote in my notes, and then I'll have Pastor Leitu come up. Because I'm, well, you probably noticed that I'm not all there. So here's what I got in my notes. This is the humility with which Paul makes his plea as an imprisoned representative of Jesus Christ, who the enemy is seeking unsuccessfully to silence. Listen, I made a declaration, I made it out loud, because Satan cannot read your mind or hear your heart. Only God can. So I play worship music. Oh, that really... Fingernails on a chalkboard, he's out of there. Cool. Bye. I pray and I use the name of Jesus in my spiritual warfare prayer. Not God, Lord even. No, Jesus. Because they tremble and they flee. Because that's the name above all names. And then I always put Jesus in between me and the demonic attack. The Lord rebuke you in Jesus' name. Get out of here. Get out of here. You're going to silence me? Nice try. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to double down. Bye. Okay, I'm done. Pastor Leitu, come up. Sorry, that was really abrupt, wasn't it? I didn't even pray. I just asked you to pray for me. How selfish is that? Should I have given you more time? You should have sat in the front row with Capone or what? I love you, man. All right. Thank you so much.
At this time, we'd like to open it up for all church prayer. I'd like to invite you to pray for whatever the Lord put, whatever or whoever the Lord puts on your heart to pray for. We also have a prayer list here. You're welcome to take one. In fact, on the 5th of April, a gentleman by the name of Kyle F. wrote, and I wanted to read this. He said he's struggling with alcohol. I can relate. It has been really disruptive and difficult. Please pray for freedom from this addiction. That was my heart. That was my struggle for many, many years. From 18 years old when I started until I was 45 years old when I got saved. He says, I'm so tired of it, and it makes me cry. I hate this. That was me. Not anymore. Because God is good. Amen. So why don't we bow our heads in prayer? Lord, we come before your throne. My dear pastor just asked for prayer for him, just as Paul asked for prayer for himself. What a great example, Lord. Lord Jesus, I come before your throne to just pray and ask for your healing hand upon my pastor's heart. I pray that you would comfort him, that you would strengthen him. I know that you're continuing to guide him and that he's listening and that he's standing in your power, power of your might, not his. And so, Lord, I continue to just lift him up to you and pray that you continue to just give, lead and guide him and heal him, especially in his heart, Lord. I pray for Elias, his son, for Levi, his second son, and for his daughter, Sabia, Lord. They continue to move and minister in their lives and comfort them as well, Lord, as they are really, really struggling. As we meet as pastors in the mornings on Sundays and Thursdays, we hear Pastor Davey's heart, what he's going through and what his children are going through. And so, Lord, I just come before you to just pray that you would bring healing upon the children and my dear pastor, Lord. I know it takes time, Lord. But Pastor JD shares that it's getting worse. And so, Lord, please, Lord, as your people, as we lift up our prayers for him, Lord, hear them. Hear our petitions, Lord, and answer and heal. For my friend Kyle, who's struggling with alcohol, Lord, that I just read about, touches my heart and makes me cry because that was me. So I pray for him, Lord, and lift him up to you, that you would deliver him, that he would be born again, that he'd be saved. And just like you took away alcohol from me the day that I got saved 26 years ago, I pray the same thing for Kyle. And I lift these things up to you, Lord, in Jesus' name.